find your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. I'm your host, Barbara Schenkel. We're entering into the fourth week of Lent, and this week we proclaim, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Be joyful, all who were in mourning. Exult and be satisfied at her consoling breast." Our prayer, O God, who through your word reconcile the human race to yourself in a wonderful way, grant, we pray, that with the prompt devotion and eager faith, the Christian people may hasten toward the solemn celebrations to come. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Well, coming up in our show today, we're going to be speaking with author John Cutaback. He is with Christendom College, and he is here to talk about a new book, The Art of Friendship, why virtue is so important, why we can really not even have friendship without the virtues. Really fascinating discussion. And then we'll speak with Susan Brinkman. She's here to talk about Lent and how we can walk with God this Lent. You'll want to stay tuned for both of those interviews, and we'll start them right after we conclude our prayer. God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son so that we might have eternal life. Let's trust in the infinite love of the Father as we now pray. We pray for those preparing to enter the church this Easter, that God will free them from false values that can blind them, for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and to the consecrated life. We pray for those who hold public office, that they will imitate the goodness of God who secures justice and the rights of all the oppressed. We pray that our parish communities will be zealous in carrying out our good works, which draw many into the light of God. We also pray this week for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the unemployed, and those facing difficult problems, that God will touch them with his love and his mercy. We also pray for the grace this week to return to the Father in true contrition and confession of our sins. Loving Father, you who are rich in mercy because of your great love for us, you brought us to life with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Let us always live by that life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with John Cutaback here to talk about The Art of Friendship, a new book he has written. And then we'll speak with Sue Brinkman, so stay tuned. Welcome back. Joining us right now is John Cutaback. He has been a professor of philosophy at Christendom College since 1997. He's written a new book called True Friendship. Welcome, Doctor.
Welcome. Thank you very much. It's good to be with you.
Talk a little bit. First of all, thank you for writing this book, because many of us cannot plow through Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics or St. Thomas Aquinas. Tell us a little bit about what inspired you to make this accessible to people.
Well, it began in the teaching I do. I've taught at the college level. I've taught at Christendom College philosophy for 25 years, and especially focusing on ethics, an understanding of the good life. And I always found from the start that these fundamental insights, this wisdom that we've inherited, make such a huge difference in people's lives. And there was particularly this influence from studying friendship. We particularly would be reading it in Aristotle and going through the insights, the same insights in Aristotle that St. Thomas Aquinas, our great theologian, takes up and uses so much. And it just so evidently applied to people's lives. That's how they experienced it. And there's just so much reported, and I've seen it myself, that basing how we act in the truth truth just makes such a difference for this key aspect of our life, namely these relationships. So friendship, I wanted to bring the truth of this to more people. Mm. So I was encouraged to do so by a group I really love. It was very young at the time, Fellowship of Catholic University Students Focus. They encouraged me to write this book. They wanted to use it for their work with young people in college. They had seen such a need there, a need that I had seen also. So that was the original version of the book. But here, you know, 15 years later, I'd learned a lot more in my studies, and I certainly had learned a lot from the hard knocks of life. And so I significantly expanded and updated it to try to bring it to more people.
Let's talk a little bit about virtue, because why that is so important when you have communication or a relationship between two people. Most people don't think about that. They kind of feel like we drift towards people we have interests or likes that we share. How is virtue so important?
Well, you know, it goes back to a fundamental insight about human life that Aristotle saw so clearly. It's so foundational that virtuous living is the good human life. Aristotle's insight is that happiness is not a reward you get for having been virtuous. Happiness is in living virtuously. And so this key insight that's so foundational for the good human life that Christianity sees so clearly also is then transferred over to, hey, friendship, which is all about living life together. Aristotle's definition of friendship is a relationship between two persons where there's mutual and recognized goodwill. A goodwill then that they live out. And so if you truly love the other person and thus truly have this goodwill, you want what's best for the other person, which really means you want that person to flourish. You want that person to be what that person is called to be. Well, lo and behold, that means that person become virtuous. And so what becomes clear here is there's this amazingly challenging aspect. We're only capable of really living in true, rich, deeper friendship to the extent that we have virtue, to the extent that we have a certain character, or in any case of putting it, giving it a priority and putting it first, because friendship is in doing that together and supporting one another and doing that, and we won't be able to do that for someone except to the extent that we're striving to live that in our own life.
We're speaking with John Cuddleback, and his book is called True Friendship, Where Virtue Becomes Happiness. Can you tell us a little bit about Aristotle's ways that he thought about friendship? He defined them in different ways. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, I mean, what I find so incredibly helpful is that he sorts things out. So much of living the good life, we're rational animals. We have to be willing to make the effort to sort things out and to see the truth of the matter. And that involves using terms and concepts well. Friendship is a broad one. It can be legitimately applied to a number of related things. And so the general definition of this relationship between two persons where there's a mutual and recognized goodwill says, you know, the three basic kinds of that. You can have friendship of pleasure, you can have friendship of utility, and then you can have friendship of virtue. The pleasant friendships, they enjoy spending time together. You know, we have buddies. We then as now, we call those people friends. That can be something real. Same kind of relationship where we help one another out, maybe more business kind of relationship. We use the term friend for that. That's reasonable. Done with integrity, those can be important relationships in our life. However, he then focuses us in on where is there real goodwill in the deeper and richer sense? Where is human life most lived out together? It's in this third kind of friendship, which you can't take for granted. We need to know more specifically what it is and know how to go about getting it, and that's where particularly we go get back to the notion of virtue. This isn't just about kind of doing miscellaneous stuff together, though true rich friends certainly do lots of miscellaneous things together, but it's most of all lived in getting to know one another in the deeper and richer way and helping one another become, again, our true selves. So to be able to do Aristotle so helpful by sorting out, hey, different levels of friendship Now let's focus on the one that you're really going to need to be intentional about cultivating.
You have a chapter called Friendship and Self-Image, and this isn't about, you know, how you look when you look in the mirror. Talk a little bit more about this importance of friendship and self-image.
You know, in God's great plan, friends have an essential role in so many aspects of our life, in helping us become ourselves. And so there, my emphasis is, look, again, this is a gift from God, but it's very challenging from the very start. We see this especially first in the family context. We do see ourselves through the eyes of others. Others who love us really show us who we are. That, of course, naturally begins in the household. But ultimately, as we mature, kind of go forth from the household, and what kind of relationships are we going to be in then as we continue to kind of become ourselves in that long, beautiful process of maturing as human persons? Who we spend time with and go deeper with, always just concretely, empirically, from experience, obviously, it makes a very big difference in what we value in life, in how we look upon ourselves. And so particularly in a time where you know, getting the right self-image is important, not being obsessed with the shallow aspects of self-image, to be connecting with people that think about life the way that we do and can help us look at ourselves and see ourselves and appreciate ourselves as well as the things that we need to work on is an incredible gift to us.
So important. How come friendship is so essential for society? How does it mold the culture?
Well, in short, it's because of how it molds who we are, and then particularly, it is very central to how we relate to others. You know, I love to emphasize friends, true friends. They hold one another accountable. This is clearly, by God's design, an essential aspect of our becoming who he wants us to be, that others are inspiring us, not just inspiring us, they're also there to help us see ourselves, see how we're succeeding, see how we're falling short. Well, I mean, so often, there's so much of the kind of the silliness of the failings is obviously, there's different causes, but one thing we can particularly see is we're falling short in being ourselves. We're falling short in relating to other people and fulfilling the various obligations of our life because we don't have one or two or three people really close to us, encouraging us at our side. And so it's really going right to the foundations of society. If people are going to become the kind of people they need to be to function well in society and to serve the broader good and be willing to serve the broader common good, they need to be living in feeding, fortifying relationships that are helping them do that.
And that seems so amiss in a culture that's so awash in social media and, you know, very superficial ways of encouraging one another.
I'm glad you point to that, because just one of the beautiful aspects of friendship is deep presence, deep living together. True friendship in this richer, deeper sense, it is the one antidote, ultimately, to loneliness. We live in such a culture now where there's such loneliness, isolation, alienation. Even if you have one very good, trustworthy, true friend, you live in the presence of that person, even when you're not actually with that person. It's such an amazing gift. You're never alone because you know one another and you love one another so well. And indeed, you then have habits of living together in rich ways and simple ways that have so often now are taken away from us.
Mm. But, you know, we don't even teach this. We don't even teach the virtues anymore. I mean, the challenge in friendship is like on a TikTok challenge or some kind of crazy thing like that. This is really, really missing.
I couldn't agree more. And we're really at the center of things here. As St. Alred, one of the thinkers that I really use in my book, along with St. Thomas Aquinas, and our great medieval theologian, he pointed out it's central to God's plan of us becoming who he wants us to be that we have this kind of friendship. He says God is always at work in our friendships, helping prepare us for the highest things, helping us prepare us for what we're ultimately made for, namely friendship with God. Hmm. And so it's so much is at stake. But as you say, we don't think in these terms. We're not being formed to think in these terms. No, rather, actually, there's so many aspects in both kind of the principles, the slogans, the habits of how we act now and are encouraged to act that take us away from this deep, rich thing that it should be such a gift to us.
Mm. Yes, it's almost heartbreaking when you see the number of suicides and the number of things that people are encouraging others to do that would, you know, affect their entire lives, their fertility. It really is. It's almost in the reverse. We're almost going in the reverse right now. And that's something we all need to pray on.
That's so true.
Yeah. But go ahead.
You know, the truth is always there to set us free. Mm-hmm. The truth of what we're called to is not easy. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to be serious. We're going to have to be intentional. But we need to set our sights on it. And that's the whole point
absolutely.
Of the book, is to empower people. This is out there for you. By the grace of God, you can do this. And will make all the difference for you and those around you.
We're speaking with John Kudaback, and his friend, the book is called True Friendship. Explain who St. Axelrod was, and he wrote about friendship. What was his story?
Well, St. Axelrod was a Cistercian, and he was an abbot in a medieval monastery in Yorkshire, England. And it's funny, his book, Spiritual Friendship, is a classic that just it almost seems to jump out of nowhere. There's not that many works on that are explicitly devoted to friendship. But clearly, in God's providence, he saw, interestingly, through him in the monastic life, although he also refers back to his life pre-monastery, you know, where he had much experience in kind of preparing for his vocation, where it had become so clear to him what a huge part of the human vocation this is. And, you know, I think not so many other treatises are written in part because this was just kind of taken as given, as understood. Thank God St. Alred was inspired to just kind of stop and go ahead and lay these things out there. But one thing that really sets his work apart is, even though it's written 800-900 years ago, it has this incredible practicality. He talks about steps in discerning, with whom can I go deeper? He gives literally characteristics to look for, and you need to cultivate them in yourself, and you need to know what to look for in other people, because, again, there's just this, it's dramatic. It's not about being judgmental. It's about being real and realistic. We always have to be rooted in the truth. Mm-hmm. Relationships have to be rooted in the truth. Are we capable of going deeper? And he tells us how to look with a humble but discerning eye.
Well, that brings us right into dating and marriage. How important is this for people who are considering marriage? This is a lifetime commitment.
You know, I absolutely essential. And you know, marriage, the realm of the romantic, has certain features to it that obviously are unique. But nonetheless, the basic insights that go into what makes a deep, real relationship. What do we have to do to cultivate it, to prepare for it, to make it happen? These fundamental truths apply perfectly here. And so I love to also point out, look, a marriage, and this is a kind of a stark reality. You don't have to be rich, deep friends to be married. You don't have to be. That we all know. I mean, you just look around. There are marriages that are, of course, marriages where there isn't that deeper friendship. But for that marriage to be what it can and should be, that husband and that wife need to be thinking in these terms. And it's extremely difficult. But you know, start right there. And if I'm a married guy, I think that's where I should begin in my life. What is the status of my relationship with my wife? Am I living, of course, according to properly to my state and life, but in more specifically them, to think in terms of the principles of friendship, because they are exactly what I need to be doing to hear my wife, to see what she needs, to respond to her properly, that we hold one another accountable, that we have good, rich conversations with one another, we live in the presence in an unselfish, other-centered way. All these principles are very much at work there, and they're things we need to learn to kind of go back to and examine ourselves.
Mm, very important. So you're saying it's never too late to start in instituting these virtues in your relationship wherever you may find yourself, correct?
Well said. I encourage everybody, wherever we are, to take stock of yourself, take stock of your situation. Look in your own life and ask yourself whether you're the kind of person that is prepared, ready, willing to pursue true friendship, and look at the status, the condition of the most important relationships in your life, and begin there. Now, for many people, it's going to be, because I get this kind of question and comment all the time, very reasonably, I don't have this kind of person in my life. What should I do? And I say, with St. Alred, begin by prayer. God has designed us for friendship. He is going to bless us. Can't say exactly how, exactly when. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we find it was those years of kind of a preparation. We have to open our heart. Friendship is a gift that can't be demanded. But let's begin by praying, asking God to make us more prepared for friendship, capable of it, and give us an eye to see. And send us a person, those people we can go deeper with. Wherever we are, surely this is a prayer that God is going to answer.
And how do we, as parents or mentors, I know that is an important thing when you were talking about how, you know, this starts in the family. Can parents work against this or just be oblivious to it by allowing their kids to grow up without looking at the virtues or without really examining who's on their sports teams or who's influencing them?
Right. I mean, it's such a key area. That's why the parents really benefit from studying these things and thinking about them and discerning. Such a key aspect, as your question points to, is that we be intentional about helping our children form friendships. So there's specific things that we can do here. The first one is just help them think in those terms. Help them begin to realize in an age-appropriate way how important it is for them to discern with whom they spend time, with whom they invest themselves. There's always also going to be great learning moments that come along, particularly as our children start to get a little older. And they're, say, in their teen years, and they come upon the tough times. Hey, this is where we go in, and we help our children kind of analyze and look back and say, okay, now, is there a reason we can see that maybe my relationship with this person ended up kind of crashing and burning or not being what it could have and should have been? Is this something maybe I could have seen? And we help them see the principles, such as the connection of character and relationship, the great importance of having these rich, deeper principles of life in common if we're gonna go deeper. So there's so many, again, age-appropriate ways, trying to give them context to be around good people that in the context of which they'll be able to go deeper with a few. I love how St. Teresa of Avila really looks back in her autobiography and says, friendship was the key. She said, I almost lost it by spending time with bad people. I almost lost my soul.
Oh, yeah, as a parent, you are responsible for making some decisions until they are adults, and it's hard, but how important is that to sort of stand against the culture and say, no, we're not going to do this, or we're not going to participate in this activity, or we're not going to let you do that? Parents are sometimes afraid to do that, aren't they?
They are, and hey, and those of us who are parents can certainly understand that. You know, it really is hard. My wife and I often remind ourselves, it's always about relationship. Let's first of all keep one of the biggest things we can do, honestly, to encourage good relationships in our children, is to pattern it. we need to be working for that reason all the more on the relationship between husband and wife, because it's always kind of the first principle in the household that kind of radiates out from there. But then we also, relationship with the children, we remind ourselves, no matter what, we need to be reaching out, communicating with our children. It's not incumbent upon them. We need to be savvy. We need to be winning by being present with them, by giving them a context to speak and share with us, and we speak and share with them. I'm utterly convinced that's the first and most important thing parents can be doing to encourage good relationships in their children. Be there close to them in developing your own relationship with them, and then you're going to be ready to speak into it. They're going to turn to us. The way so many children do not turn to their parents. When they get to problems in their own relationships, they don't turn to their parents because they don't have that relationship with their parents. So that's why I think that's such a rich thing, to be there ready to be able to speak into their relationships by our relationship with them.
And if you could, just as we close, we're speaking with John Cutteback. The book is called True Friendship. We have such an epidemic rate of suicides, and this is a very real problem that we just haven't addressed as a country. But if you're in a teaching or mentoring relationship and you see something like this, how important is it for you to have some sort of relationship in terms of understanding and talking if you see someone who is at risk?
Yeah, I mean, great. At the end of the day, the greatest unhappiness is loneliness. What pushes human persons over the edge is feeling isolated and alone. So as far as mentoring them, of course, to be present to them in a loving way. We might not be in a position to have a great and deep relationship with the persons in question ourselves, but first of all, just to be present to them in a loving and affirming way and encouraging them. We are made for relationship. You are worthy of relationship. You are capable of relationship. It is already itself a huge thing, because obviously those that are in these deeper relationships, you know, that is the surest guard against such trials.
Mm-hmm. And for kids who haven't seen that modeled in their own families, or looking at the culture for other and seeing, you know, the things that they're suggesting don't actually change that feeling of loneliness within them. So just maybe even one person in their life that can point that out, that despite what you see, despite what the culture is saying,
pattern it, to encourage it. So let's get more in our conversation in a rich way, the notion of friendship. Right? People throw the word around all the time. Let's attend to the reality. Let's enact friendships. Let's speak of them with confidence and certain reverence, recognizing it isn't an automatic. It demands something. That's the great lie of the society. Well, you can have friends in any way you want to, just like you can be happy in any way you want to. It's all up to you. No, it's not. We have to conform ourselves to the truth. Then we discover it. Let's speak with confidence and promote that truth to everybody.
That's such a great way to end. The book, again, is True Friendship, Where Virtue Becomes Happiness. John, can you close us out in prayer?
I'd love to. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we place ourselves before you in gratitude and in wonder for the many gifts that you've given us, for especially at the heart of so many other gifts, your call to us to live in relationship, ultimately with you, but in your great generosity, you call us also to develop friendships with other human persons. Lord, please bless us. Make us more capable of that. Open our eyes to see how we need to change, the things that we need to do to help others also to live in the kind of relationships that you have designed us for. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much. Again, John, I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing. How do you pronounce your last name?
Cutteback.
All right, John Cutteback. The book is True Friendship, Where Virtue Becomes Happiness. Thank you so much for your time.
You're very welcome. Thank you. Great to be with you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Stay tuned. We'll be right back with Sue Brinkman talking about how we can walk closer to God this Lent. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of hope. You are our hope never failing, a mighty fortress is our God.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Susan Brinkman. She is, as many of you know, featured on EWTN, Jeanette Benkovic, Wacky Wednesday. And Sue, you have been such a great purveyor of truth in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Thanks for joining me today. Welcome.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be back.
You know, Lent, every year it comes around, we always make great ideas of what we're going to do. But one of the things that really struck me this year is the theme of walking with God and listening to him. And I think as we become ever more descending into chaos with COVID and technology and politics, and we oftentimes feel anxious, but the remedies aren't in the ways that we're thinking. How important is it for us to have, as a Carmelite, to have this silence and to listen to what God's telling us?
It's of supreme importance to do that, because that's where you're going to stay balanced. That's where you're going to stay on the right path, is you stay close to God in prayer. You remain silent with him. You let him speak to you. You let him show you the way to go. This is where we need to go right now, and we're not. It's too much of this, you know, listening to this, that, and the other thing on YouTube, and we're getting ourselves all tied up in knots over the political situation, over COVID. There's a lot of things going on out here right now, and of course, there's always a lot of things going on. This isn't really that different a time, except for the pandemic. It's, you know, we deal with this all the time. You have to learn how to trust in God, and trust to the point that you can surrender yourself to him in prayer and in that silence, and say, Lord, I know that regardless of how bad this looks, you work all things to the good. Mm. And somehow or another, if I accept your will, you will turn this to the good. And so I will do my part, and I will accept your will. I will accept your will so that good can come about from this particular time. But that's a process, Barb. It's not something that happens overnight. And that's why Lent, I think, is so important to people, because it gives you a chance to take a look at yourself and to say, where am I falling short there? Where am I the most challenged? Do I really trust God that much? Mm. Do I trust him with my life? Do I really trust him with my life right now? And with my eternal life, like a lot of us even act as though we're our own saviors. If we do this, that, and the other thing, we're going to get to heaven. No, no. It has very much to do with, of course, obedience to the teachings of the church, but also charity toward our neighbor, our virtuous living. We're going to be judged when we stand before the Lord on how much we loved.
Mm.
You know, not how many devotions we said or whatever. It's how much did you love?
That's such a good
God
point.
And neighbor.
Yeah, because so much sometimes we're tempted into our faith to have this personal relationship that doesn't really express itself in our outward actions, which is a mini source of scandal to people who are not believers. They're looking at us all the time. How charitable are we? How rigorous are we in our beliefs in terms of that, you know, we're condemning others or saying things that may not be true about others or situations. And that is that's the age-old problem that I think we all have to deal with. One of the things in Lent that I often refer to is the Exodus story, because in the Divine Office, we're reading this, as you know, if you do the Divine Office every day now. And there's so many rich things that we see from year to year. But this year, really, it's this theme of walking with God. God is leading us away from slavery. But God's taking us away and walking with us. And in today's reading, trust that I'm going to feed you. I'm going to provide trust. Talk a little bit about that.
Oh, he loves that kind of trust, too. St. Teresa of Lisieux teaches that confidence in God, that's how you take him by his heart, when you trust him like that, because that's faith. That is faith in action, but faith that's been imbued with the virtue of hope. You trust that what God has said to you, what God has promised to you in Scripture, that He will fulfill. And you walk with Him that way, like you're saying, how in Exodus, God is leading us. But this is a personal walk as well. Mm-hmm. He is leading you into your promised land with Him. And this is something that we want to learn how to do. We don't walk with Him. We tend to resist. We pull back. We say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I want to go there. You know, you've got to be able to trust Him confidently. First, just start by trying to trust Him, I said. I use that little surrender novena. And every day I say that little novena. I say at least one of them. Don Rattoli's Surrender. Mm-hmm. Jesus, I surrender myself. You take care of everything. I must repeat that to myself 100 times a day. I say that, especially when I feel anxious about something, a little worry wants to creep in there. I don't want that worry to even get a hold on my brain. I don't even want to deal with the worry. I want to drop it right away because it made me anxious inside. It stole my peace. So I'll just say, Jesus, I surrender this to you. Take care of everything. And resume that walk faithful to God. And I'm not perfect in it, Barb, and I still have a long way to go in learning how to trust Him, but He sees that effort, and He rewards the effort, because He sees the heart, not necessarily on how good you performed everything. He sees the intention in your heart, and it's you really want to let Him lead you. You don't want to be led astray by the world. You don't want to be walking anywhere else but where He wants you to walk, and He so respects that. And that's the kind of confidence that He wants to see in you. And it will build. It will build if you continue to do it. He will continue to give you the grace. Because you're only doing it by grace in the first place. None of this is us.
Yes.
It's all grace. And we responded to the grace. And the more you respond to the grace, the more open you are to receiving more grace. I mean, the spiritual masters teach us that.
Yeah.
Just respond to those little graces. It might not seem like much at first, but start out by doing that. Saying, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of this. Jesus, I surrender myself. Take care of it. Even if you don't feel it, you say it anyway because Jesus sees your intention. And your intention is to surrender to Him and to let Him take care of it, to let His will be done.
And what's so special about this time, and I just want to point out what you've described is such a merciful God. That's really such a beautiful exposition on God's love and patience and tenderness towards all of us. What is so beautiful about the time of Lent is that I think that there are extraordinary graces being poured out. And, you know, if you're aware of what's going on in terms of your spiritual life, you can see like you're making leaps and bounds sometimes when the ordinary life you wouldn't. And I don't know how I can describe that other than this Lent, I've really seen how God is so evident in little things, little situations, in everything, really. But, you know, what is God saying in every little event of our lives? And I know that sounds like nutty, Sue, but does that make sense to you?
Oh, absolutely it does. And the first thing that popped in my mind when you were saying that is that the verse from Scripture, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more.
Mm.
And boy, we forget that. Mm. Because you can see that in all the different instances that you were just saying. You can see God's hand in all this, you know, the beautiful bird, the nice day, the sunshine, whatever. That's His grace. And if you look at all the sin that we have in our world right now, just imagine how much grace is out there.
I know. Yeah.
And then we ask ourselves, what am I doing with that grace? Am I doing anything with it? Am I just, like, not bothering with this grace? Am I not asking Him for this grace? Because you have to ask. Remember, He's a gentleman, and He's not going to barge in on you. He wants everything from free will. And you say to Him, you know, I need help with this, Lord. I would like to have the grace for it. That grace is out there. It's abundant.
Or help me
right now,
can we pray, Sue, help me see the grace that's in situations that I find uncomfortable, I can't control. Show me the grace you have for me in this tough situation, or show me the grace I need to be the person you want me to be in this tense moment. Is that a good prayer?
Absolutely. And even if you can't see it, to say to Him, I know it's there because you've told me that, and I put all my hope in you, Lord, and I put all my hope in your word. And I know that it's there, even though I can't see it right now.
Mm.
I know it's there. That type of thing is almost, as Trez would say, is irresistible to Him. It's irresistible. And He sees that. He's like, okay, I got one here. She believes in me. And He will come to your aid. He will help you one way or another. Might not be the way you ask Him. He rarely answers my prayers the way I ask Him and the way I would like Him to And I've learned over the years to say, I know you're going to put your own spin on this, Lord.
I like that.
You're going to put a spin on the way you answer this, and that's fine with me. I love your spin. But this is what I want. And I state clearly what it is I want. And I ask for it all. I don't hold a thing back because I believe he could do all that if that's what he wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And I just say, you know, I'm giving it to you, and it's okay. Whatever your spin is, that's fine too. But this is what I would like to ask you for. So, yeah, you do. You put that trust, that surrender, that hope, all goes together, especially at a time like this. And in Lent, this is when you develop that. You look at where you're challenged in it, and you ask for the grace to do better.
And I guess this is the other point I wanted to see in the little things. Would St. Therese of Lisieux think that everything that happens in your life, from the littlest moment to the nun that's annoying with the clicking teeth, that was all, you know, in God's providence, that God, you know, if we're looking at it through his lens, for Therese, that annoyance was an ability for her to grow in charity. But so, like, for me, like, I don't even think about it, right? It's like, oh, this is an annoyance. I'm going to try to avoid all annoyances. How important is it to know that God has a providential meaning to everything? I mean, can we even begin to assign him that place in our lives, that we trust that everything that happens in our lives is a providential act of God?
It's so important. But you have to train yourself to do that. And I think one of the ways to do it is to maybe have a journal and to write down everything about your day. This happened to me today, that happened to me today, and then go back and look through of it and say, okay, now what good came out of this today? What did God teach me from that today? And I guarantee you will find stuff hidden in all those. Oh, yeah, this teaches me patience. This teaches me how to be more charitable toward people. This teaches me how to not be so critical of other people. You really see a lot. Maybe you can just make a list of the different things that happened to you in the course of the day. You know, you ran out of gas on the highway.
Thanks, God.
Like that.
That's like St. Teresa of Avila, right? It's like St. Teresa of Avila when her carriage returns. Thanks, God.
If you don't now I know why you don't have any friends.
Yeah.
But, you know, stuff like that, if you just write it down, right? What happened today? Or your child got angry and upset with you, or you had a spat with your spouse or something, and you write everything down and then, you know, pray over that and say to him, you know, show me, what do I need to learn from all those things? Because there's a good in everything. I accept your will. I accept what happened to me today. And show me, Lord, where is the good in all this? I would like to learn from it.
And then
and he will show you things.
Show me the grace to be better. Or show me the grace to get through. Yeah.
And you'll learn what to pray for.
I love that idea.
You'll learn what to pray and what grace to ask for.
I really love that idea. So then let's go to writing out we're speaking with Susan Brinkman, talking about Lent. And I think our theme today has been small things and trust. So I guess I'm going to round it out by saying, how important is it to be someone who is, prayer, I hate sometimes saying that because people think of it as like saying three Our Fathers three times during the day, but how important is it to stay in that really intense communication with God? And I do think heaven is like this uninterrupted communication with God. So we kind of are training ourselves for where we want to be. But so many of us are putting God in the convenient spot we need him in until we need him. But he's constantly like looking at us. And how important is it for us to reflect on this relationship and through the day by having like a regular period of retrospection or what you'd say, examine or prayer or thanksgiving? How important is that to build into our lives? We can't just assume it's going to happen with our fallen human nature, right?
Oh, absolutely. It's you know, the practice of the presence of God, that's something that's one of the biggest joys of my life, is I know he's always here with me.
Mm.
And during the course of the day, I don't do anything dramatic. I just glance within, just a little glance within. Always remember that, you know, by virtue of your baptism, he resides within you by grace. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity is here with you at every moment. He's here with you right now as you're listening to this. He's with you. And all you have to do is just check in. That's why I says, just check it in, Lord. Or I'll just say, hey, you know. And he knows I'm just trying to reconnect. I want to keep my prayer time alive the whole day. And that's it. I just try to reconnect with him in that little tiny way. And he always rewards that.
Mm.
He loves that. So I would say that, the practice of the presence of God, that keeps you in that communication with God without it being you know, something that's too hard for you to do and that you have to stop and pray and do all that. You don't have to. It's just an inward glance, just a glance inside. Teresa of Avila taught her nuns to do that once an hour to do that. And in their case, they would say a spiritual communion.
Mm.
You know, how many times during the course of a day would you have, what is it, two, not even a minute to say a spiritual communion and link yourself again with the Lord? But you don't even have to do that much. He's right there.
Mm.
He just wants you to notice him, to be present to him for a moment. So that would be one little thing that you could do. And it's a nice time during Lent to start to do that, to discipline yourself. And you might have to put, like, yellow stickums all over your house. Remind you, that's what I do. You walk into my house and you go from one yellow stickum to the next, you know.
I love it.
I have them all strategically lined up because this is what I need to remember to do when I do. Whatever you need to do to remind yourself, you know, put a holy picture next to your computer or a little statue on your sink. Wherever, you know, you would like to be reminded of him, and just that glance puts you back in touch with him and keeps you connected with the Lord.
And how important, let's close with Thanksgiving. So easy for us to miss the idea that so much from God's providence, the beauty of the earth, the beauty of our health, the beauty of our relationships. You know, how often do we just even say, thank you, God?
Yeah, we should do that, to remember all the blessings that we do have. It's very easy to overlook them and to see just the dark stuff, because the dark stuff is where it generates so much more emotion, so much more intense emotion in us, right?
Mm.
You know, we feel anxious, we feel sorrowful, we're sad, we're scared. Those are very powerful emotions, and that's why the darkness kind of attracts us more than all the bright things that have happened, and we tend to overlook them. So you have to make yourself stop and look and say, look at all the great things he did for me today. The fact that I had a good night's sleep, the fact that I had three meals, the fact that I have this great bed to lay in at night, little things like that, you don't even think about that. There are millions of people in this world who don't have that.
Mm.
They don't have anything even close to that. And we do. So you can start there just for the little things to say thank you, God, for that. And that begins to generate with you a grateful heart. Your heart begins to now become more grateful, and you begin to notice those things more, the little things that God does for you in the course of the day. You know, you made the light just in time. You were able to, you know, you found exactly what you were looking for in the supermarket. You know, it's little things that he does for you, because we know from Scripture, he says, not a hair falls from your head without my Father knowing it. So he's in every single detail of that day. And boy, when you start to look at all those details, you do find a lot of blessings to be thankful for.
I'd love your idea of a journal, too. And that could be part of it, like the awareness journal. Like, where did I find delight? Or where did I make, what made me smile today? What didn't make me smile? But awareness of his presence, you know?
Yes. Yes. When was I the most aware of his presence?
Yeah.
When do I wish I was more aware of his presence?
Yeah.
Is one that I say to myself.
Yeah.
I should have thought. I should have said. I went down the fear trail again, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
But
not unlike the Israelites.
Idea.
I mean, not unlike the Israelites. I mean, God was bringing them out, showing them a new way to right worship. You know, they at the Passover, we're all thankful. God saved us from all this stuff. And then we forget and we go out into this moment of fear, and we're like, wait a minute, we want to go back. We don't want this. This isn't going to work out, you know?
It's not funny. It isn't funny, but you think about it. He parted the Red Sea for them. It's like, I'm talking about dropping, that's not a house on your head. He's dropping a hotel complex on their head, and they didn't get it. But you say to yourself, how much like that am I?
Yeah.
That I don't get it either. That when this wrong thing happens, I all of a sudden I'm despairing, the world is ending, you know.
Yeah.
And I forget. No, he's parted many, many Red Seas for me too, and he'll part this one again for me as well.
Yeah.
You know, but it takes a long time to get that attitude, and at first you don't have it. You react as a human being would react. But once you get over that part and you put the emotions aside, that's when the faith kicks in and you say, look, you know what? I believe in you. I know you're there. You can't hide from me. Even though this is terrible and it's dark and I don't feel a thing from you, I know you're there.
Right, right.
And I trust in you.
Oh, this is such wonderful.
Yeah,
what a wonderful advice.
Prayer.
Yeah, and to know that we don't have to be perfect. It is going to be as individual as we are. I mean, God certainly is so much more than we can even begin to imagine, that he created all of us uniquely, and there isn't one right way that we can all do this, because he's going to appeal to all of our different diverse talents and natures. And but he is so loving, and he's pervasively trying to break through our kind of sleepiness, our lack of awareness. This conversation to me has been so enlightening, Sue, that you have pointed out the mercy and beauty of God, and then just sort of re-stress this idea that God wants us in relationship all the time. He is patiently waiting for our glance.
Absolutely. He's there every moment of the day for us, ready with all the grace we need to get through that moment.
Amen. Sue, let's close with a prayer.
Let us give all the glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And our listeners can find you when on EWTN Radio. Just remind us again, Sue Brinkman.
Wacky Wednesday, every Wednesday at 11 a.m. with Johnette Williams. I am on. And they can read our blog at thewomenofgrace.com. And I also teach courses on Carmelite spirituality, and that is at thecatholiclifeinstitute.org.
Yeah, and your most recent retreat is sold out. So sorry about that, folks.
Yes, it is. But yes, it is. The science of weakness. Yeah, that's going to be a good retreat.
All right. Well, we'll catch you next time, Sue. Thank you so much.
All righty. Thank you.
I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.